The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Turn, please, to Luke 24, the account of the rising of our victorious Savior, Jesus Christ. One phrase in particular stuck out with me this week in preparation, and I want to think on that a bit today as I have titled today's teaching, An Idle Tale. Luke 24, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in the Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Other translation has it, an idle tale. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. The phrase idle tale really popped out at me this week. So I love to dig in and look at the words. It comes from a Greek word, leros. And saying nonsense or an idle tale is really kind of generous, actually. When you take a look at the word and its root meaning and all the other words that can be associated with it, you come up with blather, prattle, babble, chatter, cackle, noise, gossip, yakety-yak, trash, humbug, showy but useless, a mere trifle, futile, silly talk, crazy, nuts, delirious. In fact, this word, my understanding, is the root word where we even derive the word delirious. What does delirious mean? You're out of your mind. You've gone, in the words of James Herriot in All Creatures Great and Small, you've gone cracker dog. Notice what they didn't say. They didn't say, "Hallelujah," or "I knew it." They didn't say that. They said, you're out of your gourd. Pastor David Lowe says it this way. One of the common elements of the resurrection stories across the gospel is that no one expects the resurrection. Even though Jesus predicted his death and resurrection several times in his ministry, no one greets the news that Jesus has risen from the grave and defeated death and the devil by saying, "Praise God." I don't blame him a bit, though. You and I have heard this idle tale so often that the result is kind of similar. Here's what I mean. For the disciples, the story was so unbelievable that it first made no impact. It wasn't something they could wrap their noggins around. For us, if we're not careful, this story may barely make us pause in our tracks, much less fall down stunned in wonder and in awe. For the disciples, on the day of resurrection, they seemed to have no expectation that Jesus would be raised, and so they didn't consider the implications. And for us, centuries after the day of resurrection, we may take Jesus' rising from the dead as a foregone conclusion, and so we don't really consider the implications. Well, similar kind of thing, and we can't blame them, I don't, a bit. The scope of this idle tale is so much larger than someone coming back to life from the dead. They'd seen that already, right? This idle tale about Jesus' resurrection isn't just about that. It's the bombshell, earth-rewriting truth that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That is awesome. In the fullest sense of the word, that's a whole new reality, and it changes everything. Resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, changes everything. And resurrection breaks all the rules. It's huge. It's stunning. It's nearly unbelievable. One commentator says it this way: if you don't find resurrection at least a little hard to believe, you probably aren't taking it very seriously. I like that. And so, on this Resurrection Sunday, let's do something different. Let's sit with the hard-to-believability of the resurrection for just a little bit. Let's just sit there a bit. 3 points I'd like to make. First, there's room for doubt in our faith. Have you ever noticed that atheists are always 100% confident of their claims? In fact, that's one of the ironies of atheism. They must, by definition, there is no God, be completely and always correct and without doubt. I don't think I've ever met a Christian, at least one I trusted and admired, who was completely and always without any doubt. There's room in our faith for doubt. We're in pretty good company when we doubt. The disciples did, yeah, and Thomas especially famously did. In fact, it was on the 1 week anniversary of the resurrection that Thomas finally got his chance to touch the wounds of Jesus and erase his doubt with that breathtaking declaration. Do you remember? My Lord and my God. Sometimes we evangelicals have given off the condescending impression that true faith or perfect faith destroys all doubt always. But that's not reality. Scripture shows us that faith and doubt are often tied together in an odd sort of way. In fact, there's something about doubt that ends up being a kind of healthy ingredient of faith. The writer of Hebrews says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, for the conviction of things not seen. Today's the perfect day to sit with any unbelief you might have and cry out along with the father of the boy who had the evil spirit who said to Jesus, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Today's the perfect day to give our marvelous God thanks for the gift of faith and the ability not to understand fully the awesome mystery of the resurrection, but the faith to live out its reality. That's the good, I'm going to say it again. Today is the perfect day to give our marvelous God thanks for the gift of faith and the ability not to understand fully the awesome mystery of the resurrection, but the faith to live out the reality of it. Point number two, there's room for growth in our faith. For those of you who simply accept Jesus' resurrection as a part of our faith, but maybe without really pondering it too carefully, let's allow the wonder of it today, the awesome bombshell, earth rewriting truth of it, cause us to pause in our tracks and let it break into our lives, maybe in a way that we haven't before. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "If Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead were not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." Beloved, Christ has been raised. He is risen. It changes everything. Let that break into your life, into my life, and cause us to pause in our tracks. Christ has been raised. Our preaching is not in vain. Your faith is not in vain because he has been raised. It really does change everything. So how does it change everything? If the resurrection is true, and we believe that it is, then how does it change a single solitary thing about you and your life? Let's really reflect on that. Let's really think on that deeply, carefully. I've had the marvelous, pleasure of walking along beside Ashley McKay in the last few weeks, who we will baptize today. And let me tell you what, I've learned a lot about baptismal spirituality from her. Really, that's what, in part, baptismal spirituality is about. Letting the awesome bombshell, earth-rewriting, marvelous truth about the resurrection break into our daily lives, and we walk that out every day. So I want you to think about adding that component to your daily walk. Think on it. Reflect on it deeply. How does Jesus' resurrection from the dead change a single solitary thing about your life? Third point, though it might very probably sound like an idle tale to those around us, let's tell it anyway. Let's tell it anyway. People in your life may think of it as blather or prattle, babble, chatter, cackle, noise, gossip, yakety-yak, trash, or humbug. But let's tell it anyway. It's life-changing. Did we not already say that it changes everything? 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this," I love this, "but do this with gentleness and respect." That's what the word says. Too often we haven't. Too often we've not told the tale, afraid that people will think it's blather, prattle, yakety-yak nonsense. And sometimes when we want to tell the tale, we tell our own tale. Or barely scratch at the surface. Just tell God's story. But do it with gentleness and respect, because sometimes we've not done that either. We've had all the answers. We've been completely 100% without doubt, having perfect faith, and we tell folks what we think they need to know instead of just telling the tale and doing it with gentleness and respect. Let's do that. I don't know what the women on that first resurrection morning thought when they were on their way to tell the disciples this news. Think about that just a second. They've seen this marvelous thing. They've had an angelic encounter. God entrusts this with these women. They're on their way back. What do you think? They're excited. Oh my gosh, how wonderful this is going to be. Wow, what incredible news we have. I don't know what they were thinking. And I don't know what they thought when they got that icy reception. I can imagine they were kind of cheesed. Telling me that I'm just doing yakety-yak? No. I'm telling you something really important. Don't know what they thought. But I do know that they told the story. Yes? They told the story. Let their example be ours as well. Are you telling the story? I mean, literally telling the story? The story? If not, why? Why? Why not? Is everyone in your circle of friends already Christian, or they already know the story? Then doggone it, you need to expand your circle of friends. We have a wonderful story to tell. Let's go tell it. Today is Resurrection Sunday, the first day of the week by Jewish reckoning, but it's also the eighth day. Have you heard this particular idea that Sunday is also the eighth day? Sunday is also called the eighth day because God's new creation has begun in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus' resurrection on Sunday was the motivation for the eighth-day innovation in the early church. The early Christians believed that in Christ, God's creative activity extended beyond the seven-day week, and so the first day, Sunday, was also the eighth day of God's work. When you do a little study with biblical numerology, you discover that eight is associated with new creation. Though we will baptize outside today, you'll notice that the baptismal font has eight sides. Why? Because eight people were brought through the waters of the flood in the ark, and there was new creation on the other side of that when the ark touches down. Eight, new creation. By the end of the first century, the designation, the first day of the week, which reflects a Jewish way of reckoning time, was replaced with a uniquely Christian term, the Lord's Day. You can find that in Revelation 1:10. So, on this first eighth day of the week, this resurrection day, let's live out this idle tale. Let's sit with our doubt if we have it. Let's admit that there's room to grow in it, and let's tell it. Let us be recreated this day. Let's let the bombshell earth rewriting truth of the resurrection break in a special, marvelous way this day. And let's tell the story. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you are a God of creation. Lord Jesus Christ, we know that nothing that was created except in and through and for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that the truth of the resurrection would break through in our lives today, especially because it does change absolutely everything. Oh God, help us to live like it. Start with me. And as we go out of this place today, seeing these amazing things, and we rush back to a world that may think of it as yakety-yak, I pray that we'll tell the story anyway, because our lives have been changed, and we're going to keep walking out our baptism every day, dying to self, rising to new life in you, sharing the wonderful tale that Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future Faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.